A reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Karen. Let's pray together. Father, what a gift you've given your beloved son. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, delivered in a humble dwelling and laid in a manger. In Christ, you determined to hold nothing back, nothing in reserve. He was the price you paid to adopt us as your own. He was the sacrifice you made to rescue us from sin and death. He was the gift you gave out of love to save the world. So, Father, tonight on this most holy night, we ask that you would renew our faith in Christ. As we gather to hear the story yet again, restore to us the joy of our salvation. And pour out on us the same grace you gave to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and all who gathered to celebrate the birth of Christ that first Christmas Eve. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. In the first service, I was joking with them that I know some of you are looking at these candles wondering if we're going to make it to the end of the service. And I said, if the candles go out, that's it, that we just cut everything and you go. No, I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. All right. On October 28th of this last year, maybe you saw this, Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO and founder of Facebook, made this dramatic announcement. He is planning to build what he calls the metaverse. The metaverse. Now, you may or may not know what the metaverse is, so let me share a little bit about that. The term was first coined in 1992 in a science fiction novel depicting lifelike avatars meeting in an incredibly realistic, three-dimensional, like virtual reality space. Okay, environment. Think Total Recall for those of you who may be movie buffs, okay? The Arnold Schwarzenegger version, not the new one, all right? Don't go see the new one. Anyway, since then, various technology companies have come up with different parts of the metaverse. They've brought it to life with augmented reality, virtual reality, 3D holograms, video games, other forms of communication, all done over high-speed broadband. But the end goal of everyone involved, Zuckerberg among many, many others, is to create a hyper-realistic alternative, dare I say, fantasy world for human beings to coexist in. Okay, one in which you get to choose your own adventure, one in which you get to create your own reality, shape your own identity, be whoever it is that you want to be. Zuckerberg and others like him envision a world where users literally live and work and play and build relationships and find connection. It'll be a completely immersive experience, an embodied internet, as he calls it, where you're not just looking at it, but you're actually living in it. All right, now that may sound crazy to you. Sounds crazy to me. I mean, imagine having millions of dollars at your disposal, billions even, and having all these resources that you need to make the real world a much better place for millions of people, and instead you choose to pour those billions into creating a false world, a fake world, a fantasy world. It's mind-blowing, and yet it's already happening. And Zuckerberg's not the only one. Consider the case of Katie Rock. She is one of a growing number of TikTok influencers. If you don't know what TikTok is, just ask your grandkids. They'll tell you, all right? And they claim they can shift timelines like in a Marvel movie. And she recently almost missed a flight from Paris to the United States with some friends. All of them had different memories of kind of how that went and what they talked about on the flight over. But rather than chalk that up to the reality of jet lag, Katie insisted that she must have switched timelines somewhere in there. According to her, we live in a multiverse with an infinite number of timelines running concurrently in parallel realities. And if you don't like one timeline, all you need to do is take a deep breath and shift to another. And in that way, you can, again, create your own reality, create your own identity, create your own world. And I know it sounds so bizarre, but her videos get millions of hits, which only goes to show you the hunger that is out there, or should I say in here, in all of us to escape the reality that we find ourselves in. Escape the pain and suffering we often experience in this world, the brokenness of human relationships, the restrictions that this life places on us. Sure, you may not believe in a metaverse or a multiverse, but you might believe in that bottle or that joint or those pills, right? When life starts to get overwhelming, you might find yourself scrolling through social media for hours or binge watching a Netflix show for days on end, looking for something, anything to help you deal with your anxiety or calm your fears. Even Christians fall prey to this disease of escapism. I mean, consider all the hype around end times, prophecy, and the end of the world. Shoot, do you realize that 19 out of the 20 top Christian sites on Facebook are run by Eastern European troll farms? Be careful what you click on, right? I mean, it's crazy. And all that goes to illustrate the truth that's deep within the heart of every human being. It exists this fundamental belief. We all know it. This world is not as it should be. Life is not all it could be. But our problem is we keep going back to a well that ran dry so long ago. And no matter how hard we may try, we can't escape the reality of our broken, sinful condition. We can't create a utopia of love and joy and unity and peace. We cannot create a world where there's no more violence or suffering or pain. We simply don't have the strength. We don't have it in us, the wisdom, the resources, or the will to overcome poverty or oppression or injustice or evil. Humanity has had thousands of years to work on these things, to figure them out, and yet they remain as elusive as they've ever been. Huh. Many of you may remember Vaclav Havel. He was the first president of the Czech Republic after the Soviet Union broke up, and he was a man who oversaw his nation's transition from communism or socialism to capitalism, and frankly, he was not optimistic about either. He had seen firsthand how science, divorced from any kind of ethical restraint, had given rise to the Holocaust. He knew we could not place our hope in technology or the government or free market. He knew none of these things could save us from nuclear war or ethnic hatred or environmental degradation. He said, "The pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save herself. Even democracy is not enough." And I think that's something we're all probably figuring out these days in the midst of our own political dysfunction, right? I mean, in her pride, he said, the human race forgets that she is not God. She is not God. And what we need is a turning back or a seeking of the face of God. Amen? Yeah. And as a Christian, Havel knew that not just any God would do. He was calling for a return to the God who had revealed himself in Jesus Christ. In those days, that's how the Christmas story begins, right, Luke? In those days, not once upon a time, not in the days of yore, not in a galaxy far, far away. No, as a friend of mine put it to me this week, this isn't a Hallmark story, it is a gospel story. Luke is talking about God entering history, God literally entering reality and subjecting himself to it. He's not writing a science fiction novel or crafting a new mythology or telling some fairy tale. No, Luke says, in those days, the days of Caesar Augustus, the days when the Roman Empire ruled the world with an iron fist, the days when her legions brutalized and terrorized all who might stand in her way, the days where violence and oppression and injustice and abuse of power were the norm, the days when famine and drought and plague ran rampant, the days when food was scarce and access to clean water was a luxury and life-threatening poverty was a way of life, the days when families were regularly torn apart by slavery, the days when masses of people would migrate from place to place, refugees wandering in search of sanctuary, the days where tribal or ethnic tensions flared with regularity. Any of this sound familiar? Right? He might be talking about our days. He says, in those days, and guess what? You can read all about it in history books. You don't even need the Bible for this kind of stuff. These were the days into which Jesus was born. These were real people, right, in real places. Caesar Augustus, Publius Sulpicius, Quirinius, right? These folks had real power in their world. You think about Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, Bethlehem. These are real places on a real map. You can go and visit them today. Christmas, you see, is the most unsentimental of stories when you really stop and think about it. It's a hyper-realistic way of looking at life. It takes the world as it is, not as it should be or could be or what we wish it might be. God knows the world is full of darkness and evil. And God knows there is nothing that you or I can do about it. And the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to. God has done something. God has not turned his back. God is not indifferent. God will not let us go no matter how bad things may get. That's the true message of Christmas, friends. And that's the true meaning behind all of our manger scenes. Things really are this bad. We really are helpless to save ourselves. Even our best attempts fall so far short. Nevertheless, there is hope. God has done something. God has done what we could not. Right? Those dwelling in thick darkness, on them light has dawned. Those walking in darkness, they've seen the great light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it because the light is Jesus. Amen? Yeah, I like how Dorothy Sayers, the great British essayist, once put it. She said, described the nativity this way. She wrote, "The nativity of Jesus means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall into sin and to suffer and to be subject to sorrows and death. But he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He will exact nothing from humanity that he has not exacted first from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of the human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and the lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all to save us, and he thought it worth his while. He thought your salvation was worth his while." Isn't that good news? Some of y'all need to smile, all right, or do something, all right? I mean, that is amazing. God thought you were worth laying his own life down for. God thought you were worth his while. God thought you were worth saving. I mean, there's no other religion in the world that proclaims a God like this. No other religion in the world who proclaims a God who suffered, a creator who became a creature, an all-powerful deity who willingly relinquished it all so that he might save the world that he loves so much. No other religion proclaims a God who was abandoned by his closest friends, betrayed by those he loved and served, crushed under the wheel of human oppression, victimized by systems of injustice, tortured, humiliated, cursed, and then hung on a cross to die. This is the God that we worship and adore, friends. This is the God that lies there in that manger. This is the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ, and we can touch him. We can smell him. We can hear his voice. We can see his face, because God does not come to us virtually, but incarnationally. God isn't interested in meeting us in the metaverse or the multiverse, but in the universe of his own making. Right? God does not want us to escape this life. No, he came to redeem your life. And friends, there is a difference. Let me tell you. The Bible declares that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and it was all good. It was all beautiful. It was all perfect. And then he took this good and beautiful and perfect world, and he entrusted it into our hands. But we thought we could do better, and we still think we can do better. And the harder we try, the worse things get, and the more we tighten our grip on this life, the more it slips through our fingers. It is baffling to me that some people think the metaverse or the multiverse will be filled with anything different than what we already have in this world. Right? I mean, we human beings have just this incredible talent for messing everything up. Amen? Right? And that's why we need God. And that's why we need Jesus. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that overcomes the darkness. He is the light that dawns on this dark world. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was the one who first spoke creation into being. He is the one who first said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or laws of physics or natural processes. He is the one who set all these things in motion. All things were created through him and for him, and he is the one holding it all together. Why have we not yet destroyed ourselves? Why has this world not yet imploded on itself? What is it that keeps us hanging in there when life just seems to be hanging by a thread? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the only one strong enough to hold us together when everything feels like it is fallen apart. And we know what that feels like, especially from what we've had to go through over the last couple of years. For in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten, beloved Son of God who took on flesh and blood and moved into the reality of our broken world, into our broken communities, into our broken homes, into our broken lives, into our broken hearts. And from there he shines his light. Friends, because Christ now dwells in us by faith, the radiance of the glory of God shines out through us to the world around us. He shines out through our imperfections, shines out through our weaknesses, shines out through our brokenness to all of those who are in need. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to perform. We don't need to escape. What we need to do is turn and embrace. Embrace Christ, embrace those he loves, embrace the world he loves so very much. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. You know, and as we do, we're going to close our service together, doing what we always do every year, right? Light a candle and sing Silent Night together. And there's a reason why this moment is so very powerful, even though we do it year after year after year after year. It's because in this moment, as we sit in the darkness with our candle lit, singing this incredible song, we are acknowledging that we are powerless and that Jesus is powerful. We gather around the manger looking for hope because we know deep down we are hopeless. And we look to Jesus for help because we are helpless. We cannot escape our ruined estate, and the good news is we don't have to. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to deliver us. Jesus came to save us. So I'm going to ask Pastor Gary and the deacons to come on down, who are going to help us with the candle lighting. And know that every candle lit here this evening is, it represents yet another affirmation that there is a light that shines in the darkness, and no matter how deep that darkness may run in our world, no matter how deep that darkness may run in your life, the darkness cannot and will not overcome the light of Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, why don't we go ahead and stand? In a moment we'll extinguish our candles, but that doesn't mean the light of Christ has gone out. On the contrary, Jesus sends us out to bear his light to the world, to bring healing to a hurting world, to bring hope to a world full of despair, to proclaim the message of salvation to all who do not yet believe. And so our final song this evening proclaims that hope. Jesus is Lord, and he shall reign forevermore. And so I want you to sing that good news with all your hearts. I mean, I want you to sing it over your life. Sing it over those you love. Sing it over your home. Sing it over your neighborhood, your friends, right? Those that you work with, those that you know, live around, right? Sing it over our community. Sing it over our town, our state, our nation, even our world. Let's sing with all of our hearts that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he will come again. Amen?